Well, welcome to this podcast. This is Phil Migliorati, National Coordinator of Loving Our Communities to Christ, and I'm privileged to have on the line Kim Engelman, Senior Pastor at West Valley Presbyterian Church in Cupertino, California. Kim, thanks for joining me.
I'm thrilled to be with you today. It's a real opportunity.
Well, Kim, we're going to talk more than a little bit about a new book that you have out called Soul Shaping Small Groups. But just give us, in a couple sentences, a little background of you've done some writing, you've pastored not just at this congregation, others, just a quick, 35-second, who in the world is Kim Engelman?
Well, I've been in ministry for a long time, 25-plus years, and worked with a lot of churches in a lot of different contexts, been in a lot of small groups, and this book really came out of my own experience wanting small groups to have a transformational impact in the lives of people. So that's why I wrote it. It comes out of a lot of experience and a lot of work with people. And before I was senior pastor, I also worked at Menlo Park Press as head of the Caring Ministries Department. And again, seeing a lot of hurting people in that context, really wanted to have a place to send them where their lives could be transformed.
Well, I love the subtitle. It's Soul Shaping Small Groups. It's an InterVarsity Press book, and hope folks will grab it, read it, buy it, maybe not necessarily in that order, but I love the subtitle. It's a refreshing approach for exasperated leaders. We hear a lot of refreshing approaches. Small groups have gone through lots of refreshing approaches and phases and styles and all that. But I like the exasperated leader part because I think it speaks to a lot of us who have tried some of those things before, and we haven't gotten better. We've just gotten things different. Start with being exasperated leader. In fact, one of your first chapter titles, Confessions of a Small Group Deviant. Second one, how small groups can lead to spiritual stagnation. For those of us who are kind of saying hip, hip, hooray, not because those things are stagnant, but because we're identifying, talk to us a little bit about that kind of place of motivation.
Well, both in leading small groups and in attending them, I myself was exasperated. It just seemed like for a lot of groups, I mean, initially coming to Christ, that was great. We could learn about the biblical story, but then once you get beyond that point, it just seemed a lot of times we were going over the same material, or it ended up being a lot of question and answer kind of thing, and there's nothing wrong with that, but for my own experience, trying to find a small group that was really, and again, I say transformational, that really fed me, both as a leader and as a participant, I felt that I needed something more. There was a lot of sharing from people of issues and problems, and again, there was a lot of Bible content, but not a whole lot of putting me into a place where I felt that I could really experience who Jesus was. And the first couple of chapters are kind of funny because I'm sort of berating myself in a way for not being more loving, more understanding in those kind of contexts. Any kind of community is wonderful, and God calls us into community. At the same time, I'm saying, you know, we're looking for something more. We're looking for the experience of Jesus Christ, and how do we move from simply a kind of support group thing where it's linear, we're answering questions, we are hearing people's problems, to something more transcendent, where we're put into God's presence, and where we can really, turn our eyes upon Jesus.
Yeah, when you said it earlier, before you kind of answered the question, you said, you know, we're looking for something more. And what you're really saying is the more is not even a deeper Bible study. Those are good things. The more is not more fun or again, something new. Really, the missing ingredient, if I can put it that way, at least from what you're saying, has often been Jesus himself, which we would think would be somewhat embarrassing on our part. But it's so obvious we've missed it. What do you mean, and if I can say, if you accept these words, what do you mean Jesus is missing in our small groups? And that's not a quote of yours, but if we're looking for more of God's presence, more of the presence of Jesus in our groups, there must be some sense that there's not, he's not there, there's not enough. What do you mean by that?
Well, what I mean by that is that we talk a lot about Jesus, and we talk a lot about the Bible, but right there. And I use the Emmaus Road story in the book as an example. He's walking alongside the two folks who are on the Emmaus Road. They're talking about all this stuff, and it's almost in the text as if he's left out of the conversation, and he comes in and he says, what are you talking about as you walk along? So I think in our small groups sometimes we talk a lot about Jesus, what would Jesus have us do, and we forget that Jesus is right there, and that we can actually ask Jesus right in that moment to come into the conversation. And I think the more we recognize how close God's presence is, the more we're going to talk to God, to Christ, in the midst of our small groups, and not just talk about him, and listen to each other while we are listening to the Holy Spirit who is in our midst at that moment. So it's more, it's not a, you know, you basically said something similar before. I'm not offering a new technique. I'm offering a new awareness that can hopefully put us in touch with the presence of the Holy, who is there, who longs to be a part of our lives, and who is closer than our breath. But in small groups, it seems we're so sometimes, you know, program-driven, or we've got these blanks to fill out or these questions to answer about Bible content, and we're more concerned with our own agenda than allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and create an agenda for us. And that's not to say Bible study isn't right. It absolutely, we need Bible study. But the whole thing on the Emmaus Road, again, which is kind of a template for all this in the book, is as Jesus is walking with the disciples, he teaches them the scripture, and they need to know the scripture, and he explains to them how the Messiah was supposed to die. But it's not until they see Jesus and they recognize his presence with them, and they say, we're not, our hearts burning within us, that it all comes together for them in a truly transformational way, which makes them turn around and go back the opposite way, and then come into true community with the disciples in Jerusalem who rejoice and say, we've seen the Lord. And then Cleopas and the other disciples say, yeah, we have too. And so that's the model that I use.
So without throwing out scripture, of course, we'd never do that, without throwing out the reality of our lives and our needs and, you know, our issues and things like that. What you're really talking about is recognizing Christ in the middle of those things, in that moment, in those realities. And not just using him as a, some guys use the term like a mascot there to, for, you know, kind of rub the magic Jesus, but to interact with him. Is that a fair word? Right. If I came to a small group where you were forming this kind of experience, this soul-shaping small group, I think I would expect or anticipate, I'm not going to see the body of Jesus, but I will see him in and feel him in the conversation, the prayers, the activity of the group. Is that a way to put it?
Yes, absolutely. So in a group like what I'm talking about, and I developed this in the book, as somebody might share an issue, we pause to listen, you know, to what the Holy Spirit might be saying, and we all just go into silent prayer for that person, and we wait and we listen. And in that moment, very often, through the voice of the community and through scripture, as it is given to people, as we come out of prayer, somebody may have a word, somebody may say, here's a scripture that came to me, that kind of thing. So you're actually asking Jesus in that moment about this person's issue. Or if there's something with scripture that's fairly moving, we go into a time of thanking God right then for that scripture and praising him for that scripture, that kind of thing.
How does it change?
So treating God like he's actually there.
Yeah, I love that phrase. Yeah, treating God like he's actually there, because he is.
Yeah.
you have a chapter on interceding for others. You talk about being a praying community. You know, a lot of prayer, I hope a lot of prayer leaders will find this. One of the hats that I wear is with the Pray Network, Church Prayer Leaders Network. So prayer leaders are looking for ways, not just with their prayer teams, but when they facilitate a prayer meeting, even if it's not an ongoing small group. This kind of experience, this kind of different expectation can happen in a group that, you know, maybe doesn't meet every week as a small group of 6, 8, 12 people. Is that a fair statement?
Absolutely. Absolutely. It happens. You know, we sometimes meet once a month. We meet every other week. And at the beginning of these things when they're forming, and I believe I say this in the group too, the silence or listening can be difficult for people because we feel our lives or our lives just are full of noise and information and all of these things. And so that's why I think especially at this time in our culture where we're bombarded by information and where there's so much manipulation in terms of people telling us what to do or marketing or whatever, to clear space to hear the Holy Spirit and experience the presence of God is so much what people long for. And I've seen this over and over again. I can sit in my office and talk to somebody, and this would be in a dyad, not in a small group, but, you know, talk to someone. Yep. And we can talk and talk and talk. We go into prayer, and we listen, and, you know, and then we pray as the Spirit leads us, and all of a sudden it all comes together. And so, again, we're not looking, I don't think, anymore for the newest technique. There's lots of techniques, and there's lots of ways to manipulate people, and there's lots of ways, you know, to try to be relevant and cute or funny or whatever. And actually, the resource that we have is Jesus himself in our midst. And we just have to learn to open the door of our heart, to pause, to listen, to stop, to actually, and this can be scary at times, put our own agenda aside and allow the Holy Spirit a little space to work. And I found that even if I just give the Holy Spirit a little space, that's enough, you know,
yeah.
And something happens as I work on this step by step.
Well, as I listen to you, Kim, I'm thinking, why would we have, and I've done this, you know, 61 and been in ministry for a long time, and I've gone through a lot of these phases with small groups, why would I ever have thought that me being the Bible teacher is ever and better than Jesus' presence as the Bible teacher or the Holy Spirit, the one to illuminate the scripture that he helped write? Why would I think that my therapeutic approach or my gifts of kindness or helps or, you know, whatever, those are all important. I'm not denigrating myself or the body of Christ. All I'm saying is, why would we think that we're better than the master teacher, than the great physician, than the comforter? He's right there, ready to do all those things through us and for us. It sounds like what you're saying.
Right. Yeah. There's something very polite about Jesus in the sense that in the Emmaus Road story, again, if I can go back to that, he appears at the end of the walk to be going further. And it's not until they invite him in, they constrain him, they say, come in, the day is late. Come in and stay with us. And then he comes in. So there's this, God has tremendous respect for our free will and will let us go and do our thing until we reach the end of our rope. And sometimes, you know, and that's where God lives, at the end of our rope. But there's a sense in which if I'm willing to invite him in and put my agenda aside, he's right there. And it's not that he doesn't use me and give me gifts to use, but I know in my own years of ministry, again and again, I've had to stop myself and say, you know, well, wait a minute, I am running too fast here. I have my own agenda, my own things that I think are going to work, my own techniques that are so much more shallow than what the power of the Holy Spirit can do in someone's life. And it's at that point that I pause, that I get silent, whether I'm by myself or with a group, and we just say, come, Holy Spirit, we invite you in. You are welcome here. And as a community, if I'm in a small group, we listen and we respond And it makes all the difference in the world. It's just remarkable.
Amen. And I'm not sure you'll agree with this statement, but I think that the Holy Spirit has surprises for us, not just those, and at the risk of generalizing and using labels, I think some people listening to this say, well, this is very familiar language. We do this. We say, come Holy Spirit, or, you know, we have silence. I just think those who, again, forgive the polarization to make the point, you know, those of us in churches where maybe we haven't thought much about the Spirit or haven't given much room to the Spirit, we've got some surprises coming. It's a glorious adventure. We shouldn't be afraid, but it will be a change. But I also think those who maybe, I don't mean to be negative in describing it this way, but those of us in congregations that do invite the Spirit are very Holy Spirit conscious. Sometimes I think we have created a certain kind of expectation agenda for the Holy Spirit, and if we make a little room for him, we might be surprised as well. Maybe that's not an articulate way to say it, but what I'm getting at is I think there's some who would listen and maybe try to, you know, pigeonhole this and say, well, that's for some dead churches who need to just come alive a little bit. This is different than that, isn't it, Kim?
It's very different. And yes, the Holy Spirit is full of surprises, and that's what makes the Christian life so wonderful. As, you know, C.S. Lewis wrote, you know, Aslan was not a tame lion, right? So, but he's very,
right,
very good. So you never know what's around the next bend, but you trust in God's goodness and you walk by faith. But that's what makes it so tremendously exciting. I think if we're bored with our small groups and our prayer meetings, God is bored right along with us. And well, let us be bored until we come to the, again, as I said, to the end of ourselves, and we recognize, oh, you have something else to do that's far more wonderful than what I can conceive of, you know.
Yeah.
So eye has not seen nor ear heard, you know, what God has prepared for those who love him can be taken. I think in this context to say, that verse isn't just for heaven, it's for right now, you know, and when we give room to the Spirit, amazing things happen. We started a healing prayer service after our communion service, which we have once a month at West Valley Press. And people said, well, we do that already. We pray for people on the prayer chain. And I said, yes, but, you know, our service is so jam-packed, we can hardly fit it into an hour. Let's just give people an opportunity to come forward and be prayed for and to listen to the Holy Spirit and to just have some music without any programmatic stuff in there at all. Let's just give some space for the Holy Spirit to work. And as we've been doing this, people have come to me and said, you know, this or that happened, a burden was lifted off of me, or the pain in my hand that I've been suffering with for so long has gone away. And these things begin to happen, and people begin to realize that God is very real. And it isn't the sort of thing where we're doing anything, you know, un-Presbyterian is a very low-key sort of moment, you know, we're not jumping,
sure,
up and down or anything, but it's done in the Presbyterian context, but we're just giving the Holy Spirit some space and inviting them. And people have been touched and transformed just because we give about 15 minutes after the traditional service is over for this quiet moment of prayer with others. So.
Well, this refreshing approach, again, the book is Soul Shaping Small Groups. Your book just inspires a different anticipation. One small example of that is maybe listeners have been hearing some birds chirping in the background and garbage trucks pulling up near my home. It's the end of June 2010, beautiful summer day in Chicago suburbs, and so I'm on my patio instead of, you know, inside and with four walls and, you know, no sound of the outside. But there's a couple things in the book. Let me just kind of bring them up to you and talk about them a bit that maybe will help folks. No one doesn't want this. No one hears this and says, oh, no, I'd rather have something boring. But we have to make some changes. There needs to be a change of even training or how we facilitate. And I know, you know, you can't do that extensively in this one book, but for instance, one of your sections is having fun like the Jewish people. Talk about that a little bit. Different expectations here.
Yeah. Well, if you look in the Old Testament, there are lots of festivals and times when the people of God would get together and celebrate. And, you know, we do that sort of, kind of, but, you know, after a prayer is answered or after somebody comes to know Christ or even after a certain period of time where we've been, you know, seeking God and then things seem to come together, I don't get the sense that we have a whole lot of fun in our churches. There's so much business to do and so many people we're worried about. And the ability to celebrate, I see in the Old Testament as something God just loved and wanted his people to do. And I think the book, I have an illustration of Purim where the people get together and they actually, you know, get really angry at Haman when they celebrate Purim. I share this, and for all of the bad things that he did to Mordecai and Esther, and they're saying all together how awful Haman is, and then afterwards they celebrate, and together they rejoice in God's faithfulness. And we don't do that as well today, I don't think. The celebration, the joy, the let's get together and really have fun. So much of what we do is, you know, and I remember saying this too in the book, that is in fellowship hall, you know, with the brown linoleum and the potlucks that all, you know, kind of mash together in one sort of, at this point in my ministry, rather familiar flavor. And, you know, we want to have fun, but we're not quite sure how. So, you know, yeah. To learn how to do that and to celebrate is something that I advocate for.
Well, it seems that, you know, as I'm listening to you, I'm thinking, not pastoring right now, but did pastor about 20 years, and thinking we did have a lot of fun, but oftentimes it was not a wrong kind of fun, not a kind of fun we couldn't invite Jesus to, but it was, you know, or we played baseball or something. Now, that's part of it, but what I'm hearing you say is we need to be able to have fun or maybe express joy in the context of seeing something spiritual happen. Someone's healed. Someone's come to faith. A separated married couple is now joined back together. We seem to barely identify those things, let alone celebrate them and have joy in them. So it's, you know, maybe there ought to be a law. You can't pray for a second thing until you've given thanks for the first thing, God's answer, or something
that's
like
great.
That.
I think that's great. I think we tend to compartmentalize, you know, okay, we're doing fun over here, and then we're doing church over here, and, you know,
yeah.
And the two, we don't somehow integrate the two. There's part of, you know, sort of that maybe puritanical part of us that says that fun is not God's will, or if we're doing God, we have to be ultra serious, and that just is not biblical. There's so much joy in Scripture and so much celebration. We had an experience this past week in our church where some of our VBS kids made quilts, and they made 5 quilts. Turns out the place they wanted to send the quilts had exactly 5 kids who were sick.
Wow.
And you know, the fact that there were 5 quilts and 5 kids, people just started to clap and praise God right on the spur of the moment. They were so happy, and they were talking about it. And I thought, this is the joy of seeing God work and then being able to celebrate as a community. And I just, I wish we'd, again, we had our agenda and we didn't have enough time, but I thought, gosh, if we could just go and celebrate this and have a big party, wouldn't that be great? You know, and that's the integration that I think, you know, I know I need to work on. And if we could work on that, again, it makes the Christian life so exciting.
Now, let me throw another one at you. Love this statement. A prayerful community recently helped me discern God's will for my life. A couple things there, and then, of course, you tell us more about it. Prayerful community, those words aren't always together. Community and prayer helped me discern God's will for my life. Some people would listen, read that and say, a community helped you discern? I mean, you know, Scripture helps us discern. Maybe some would say the Spirit. A prayerful community somehow includes all of that, though. But anyway, what does that statement mean to us, those of us who want to come to, whether it's small group, prayer meeting, whatever, we want to come with a different anticipation, not of just believing in Jesus and talking about him, but experiencing him? a prayerful community recently helped me discern God's will for my life. I'll shut up. You talk.
Well, I think what you're getting at, if I'm not mistaken, I'm off track, please stop me, but that we need each other.
Yes.
You know, God created the church for a reason. It's fine if I have my own insight from Scripture and I feel a certain way because I feel the Spirit's leading me, but then it's always important to get confirmation of that from the community of faith, those who are prayerful with me, who are walking alongside me, who understand my spiritual journey, and going to them and saying, does this make sense? You know, to you is what I'm hearing and what I'm experiencing. Could you pray about that? Because I need someone with skin on to tell me that I'm on the right track here. So I think that's why God created the church, because we need each other. We're not supposed to go it alone. And that's
certainly
also important when you're doing a more experiential thing, that you have the grounding of a prayerful, faithful community around you.
And I would say that many Christians have experienced this in their life, where should we take this job? Should we move? Should we do this? And they asked others to pray. And I mean, we do that kind of thing. Yet what I'm hearing here is, when I go to participate in a group experience, I'm an elder on an elder board or a presbytery, or I'm in a small group or whatever the context is, I need to come with some sense of not spiritual fear, but spiritual responsibility that someone shares something. I just shouldn't say whatever. I really need to be in the Spirit, saying the words that the Spirit would have me say, because the Spirit is going to speak to that man or woman through me, possibly, or through
That's
us
right.
collectively. So it's much more That's than right. just we're sharing our needs. And I had this experience. Here's how it worked for me. You know, I took two aspirins and called the doctor the next morning. But without making this too mystical, this is somewhat the mystery of the presence of Christ when two or three gather. Is that fair to say that?
That's absolutely right. And, you know, it's almost, if you pardon me just for a moment, it's almost sacramental in the sense that we have
okay.
one another with skin on. I mean, just as much as you have the tangible, you know, bread and juice, and through the concrete or tangible means of grace there, you know, where I take the juice and I take the bread into myself, those are tangible things that God uses. So in the same way, he uses community to express himself in mystical ways that we don't understand. Again, this is where the surprises come. And, you know, like Paul said, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. One day we'll see face to face. But right now, we know enough. And as we move into this, it's, again, very exciting and joy-filled, full of surprises. And the more that we're able to give ourselves to the Spirit, let go of our own agenda, allow the Holy Spirit to work, I really believe the more joy we have in ministry. And as we listen to each other, too, it's kind of an art form. You learn over time, and I've worked on this for years as I've sat with people and listened to them. You have one ear cocked toward the person and what they're saying, and the other one, with the other ear, you're listening to the Holy Spirit. And if you can do both of those at the same time, you're just aware of the person as a child of God, how much God loves them, and you're not so much thinking, okay, what do I need to say to this person to fix the situation or to, you know, be a good pastor or be a good leader. You're thinking, who does God see this person as, and how can I tune in to God's perspective on this? And often what I'll say to the person is, you know, I am weak here, but I am just sensing how much, you know, God loves you, or that perhaps is something that you can work on in your life. Does that make any sense to you at all, or is that, you know, does that not make sense? Always leaving open the possibility or the very real huge possibility that I might be wrong because I'm fallible too. Always giving the person the right say, well, no, that doesn't make any sense. But really trying more and more to tune into what God is saying about this person, who this person is in his perspective. So it's both and. It's very tangible, very concrete. That's what the incarnation of Jesus was all about. Affirms the world, loves the world, and yet we have this amazing, mystical, omnipresent God who longs to work in and through us in amazing ways if we just get let go long enough to give him a little space to do something.
Well, and you also talk about befriending Scripture. I love that phrase. I'll ask you to talk about it in a moment. But I think, and, you know, this shows my background a little bit. There are those that I'm hearing their voices saying, well, you know, this sounds good, but it is mystical. And what about the foundation of the Word of God? You're not talking about stepping off of that foundation much as from that foundation. Maybe the picture in my mind is the feet are still firmly planted on the foundation of Scripture. It's just now my arms are maybe extended a little bit higher or outward a little bit more towards the community, right, and to touch the Spirit. Talk about befriending Scripture, because Scripture, it's not like we put the Bible away and we have to go back to it in a different study group. It just keeps popping up. You can't not have Scripture if you really are experiencing Christ and his Spirit in your midst.
Right, and that's why I love the Emmaus Road story so much, because Jesus talks to them about Scripture. He says, this is what the Scripture means, and they're listening and they're learning. But that it also pairs the Scripture with their experience of Christ that pulls it all together for them in a new way, you know, that turns them around. It basically gives them a conversion. By befriending Scripture, too, in the book, I talk about, you know, there's two ways to read Scripture, and both are very important. One is dissecting Scripture and understanding it in its historical context, understanding the root meaning of words, and that's been very wonderful for me as I've done that. But there's also a way to read Scripture that allows Scripture to actually read you. So in befriending Scripture, I suggest some ways to allow Scripture to minister to you, because if it's the living Word of God, it will speak to you as a whole. If it's inspired, that means it's Spirit-breathed, it can inspire you in a new way to see who Jesus is a little more clearly. So that's what I talk about in the book, and I give some suggestions on how to pray the Scripture. I've told people, you know, you could go through, let's say, Psalm 23, that's familiar to many people, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and then say that again and listen and see what that means to you and how the Holy Spirit interprets that to your heart, and let that sink deeply inside you, and then simply say it again, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does that mean that I don't want? What does it mean that he leads me by still waters? And sometimes I've told people, you know, just pray the 23rd Psalm for 2 weeks and then come back and tell me where you are. Or in a small group, you can do that too. You can decide, okay, for this month, we are going to meditate and read and allow Scripture to read us, and we're going to focus on one area. We're going to focus on Romans 8, or we're going to focus on the 23rd Psalm, or whatever it is. And it brings you deeper into who God is and the nature of Christ's presence with you now. And it's a way to stay grounded, because you're, you know, reading God's Word, but it's a way also to open up to listen. And that feels very safe for people, and I encourage them to do that if, you know, they're concerned about getting lost out there, you know, and getting too mystical.
What about those who would say, yeah, this is good, but this is like the holy huddle. We need holy huddles. So that's, you know, the Scriptures, certainly the New Testament shows us how from Acts on, how the church came together. We're a team, we're a body of Christ, all those things. But, you know, it'll be good for a while, but eventually it'll just lead to internal cliquishness or stagnation. Where's the outreach in this? Now, you can't have every part of the scriptural mandate in one group experience. I understand that, but does, I haven't talked to you about this, so you may say no, but does this lead, I'm hoping this, you would say this would lead to believers, participants, becoming not just internally focused about their own needs and even the needs of those in the group, but there would be some outwardness towards the community, towards the lost. I'm not trying to lead you on here, Kim, but is that,
oh, no,
that
it's
happen?
In the book, actually. You know, you're right on. It's in the book. That people long to have something larger than themselves that they're needing about. So one of the things God calls us to, and it's in our DNA, is to give and to serve. And so as we come together, very often what I will do with a small group is to encourage them to adopt a project, and maybe they pray about that for a while to see what project the Spirit is leading them to do in terms of outreach and service. But doing that together as a group is essential so that you're not just navel-gazing here, and this is just all about me. We're getting refreshed and renewed to look outward and to be the body of Christ to the world. In fact, our church, every fifth Sunday of the month, every time there's a fifth Sunday in a month during the year, instead of having a worship service, we do what we call service worship. And during the time that we would normally be worshiping in the sanctuary, we go out and serve the community. And we have about 14 projects on a Sunday morning, and we go out and serve. And then at 5 o'clock, we come back, gather, share our stories, and do the prayer together. And so it really generates a whole lot of excitement and enthusiasm when people say, boy, God is really using me. I prayed about this, and I see a real difference in this life or that life. And in that 5 o'clock service, we can share those stories and celebrate. So, yeah, you want to be really careful of not getting you know, so spiritually minded, you're no earthly good, because a lot of times in our past history as a church, I think that's what's happened. People have been more, you know, mystical and prayerful, have neglected, you know, the community around them, and those that have been more into social action and justice have neglected the prayer. And when you get those two together, it really fulfills, I think, the part in the Lord's Prayer, which says, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a little bit of heaven when they get those both things together.
Yeah, that's so good. In Mission America Coalition, Loving Our Communities to Christ, we use the phrase, and sometimes it sounds, you know, pretty trite or shallow, but it really isn't. It's living a prayer, care, share lifestyle. And yep. While you don't use that phrase per se, I mean, those the DNA of that is right here. Group experiences, church life experiences that are more prayerful, but not in the grocery list kind of praying, but in the presence of Christ kind of praying, which just changes yes. everything. And leading us to what you talk about, service, care. I think our society is closed to a lot of the ways we have tried to do and have done, maybe even successfully in the past, evangelism. They're closed yes. to those ways now, but they love it when you come with a broom or a shovel or a way to serve. And
yes.
So that's a great thing. And we believe that opens softens heart and opens doors for us to share the gospel. Have you found that at all, where maybe there's an opportunity to give witness, maybe verbal witness to Christ that might not have been there before?
Oh, absolutely. People that are cynical about the church and, you know, they see you as your own little club, come up. I mean, people from the neighborhood, after we do this service worship project, they come up and they say, this is what the church ought to be doing, you know? And then they start coming to church, and then they're willing to join in on this, that, the other thing. Most people, when you talk to them about Jesus, are okay, or at least they can embrace Jesus' teachings. It's the institutional church that they have problems with. And so when they see the church getting out and going beyond itself to make a difference in the community, it opens up all kinds of doors. You're absolutely right. And we've seen it over and over and over again.
Yeah. Okay, one
people
more thing.
People don't care how much you know till they know how much you care.
Amen. Okay, one more thing. You mentioned on the fifth Sunday, instead of a, what you call, instead of a worship service, it's a service of worship or something. I love
yeah,
how you said
service
that.
Service worship. We just flipped the words. Yeah.
Yeah. Excellent. But then you come back at 5 o'clock, and
yep.
You know, some would say, well, you got to because you know it's Sunday, you have to have a meeting. It sounds to me you're not coming back primarily because, well, we didn't do anything important with God, but you really came back to debrief. I think that's an undervalued, underused experience for people when it's as simple as how was your experience, or even after a prayer time, I've found if it's a little different for people, just, you know, if I've got 5 minutes left, I'll say before we leave, what was this experience like? And they don't tell you you did a great job, Phil or Kim or whatever. They just talk about their experience, and it's very instructive. I think people's eyes are open. It's kind of the Emmaus thing. Some guys got it a little bit earlier on the walk, and now these guys need the debrief to get it or to really push it down deeper in their life. Is that what you find when you do debriefing?
Yeah. Yes, yes. And it's the experiential piece that just draws people in. When somebody gets up and tells their story, every eye is riveted on them. There's no, you know, shuffling the pews or anything. People are listening. They want to hear the story. They want to have the experience. And in a way, everybody was a part of it because everybody was doing something. And some of them were on a team working with this person that's testifying. They'll say, yeah, I was there. I saw that person come up and say thank you or whatever it was. They're right there in it. And again, this integrates the celebration because after the worship, or it's more of a sharing time. We all go have a potluck, even though I don't like potlucks, and I said that before. It's really a generative time because everybody has something to talk about, and they're all talking about their experience out in the community, and people just love it. And then they start to brainstorm, you know, and they go on from there. Hey, maybe we could do this, or maybe we could do that, or wasn't it fun when we, and we should think more in this direction. So all of that is, it's the prayer, it's the service, and it's the integration of the celebration as well. So I think that's why it's worked so well.
So someone's hearing this, they're going to read the book. It's like, I'm standing at the deep end of the pool, and I'm supposed to lead my people in. How do we do this differently? We've all been swimming before, but this seems a little different. What would you say to pastor or a small group leader that wants to move into more of a anticipating an experience with Jesus kind of group than what they've done before? Where's the place to start, or where's the place to get, in your mind, along with your book, some training, or how to this is facilitating differently? Like you said, it's one ear listening to the group, one ear listening to the Lord. But what are some steps or resources or ideas or help us, that kind of thing?
Well, I give some of those in the book. Again, where, you know, everybody's context of ministry is different. But I would begin by thinking about how to create space for the Holy Spirit in whatever context you're in. How to give up just a little bit at the beginning what you think needs to happen, and just allowing a little space for the Spirit to work, welcoming the Holy Spirit into a place in whatever ministry you're doing, and giving the Holy Spirit that piece of it, letting go a little bit, maybe even being a little bit relieved that you don't have to do one more thing or try so hard that you've actually got the presence of the living God with you who wants to be in your midst. So whatever you can let go, whatever you can give back to God and create space to allow him to work, whatever way you can create space in that way, that's the first step, whether it's a small group, whether it's a worship service, whether it's, trying to help the underprivileged. Where do you listen? Where in your day do you listen? Where in your ministry do you listen? Where is there some space that you've allowed, that you've given to God, where you just let God work? And maybe where are you feeling burdened and burnt out? Maybe that's a sign that you're going in the wrong direction, and maybe if you give that up and allow the Holy Spirit to work, maybe you'll see something new happen. I think in ministry we try so hard to do the right thing, get really burdened, really heavy laden, and Jesus is saying, come unto me, just give me a little corner. And eventually, of course, we want to grow in that, but just give me a little corner, give me a little space. Take that step of faith and watch me work and be surprised.
That's great. Thank you, Kim. Anything else you want to say before I ask you to pray for those of us who are exasperated leaders and need this kind of help? Anything come to your mind?
Well, I'm just thrilled to have talked with you and just want to reiterate again that ministry is a joy when the Holy Spirit is on the move, and just want everyone to feel encouraged and hopeful in whatever ministry they're in. So.
Well, that's great,
Thank you.
I think you've done that for us. So, Kim, let me ask you, pray for us as the Spirit leads. Certainly, I'm hoping many of those who listen will be those who have influence, leadership influence, and can reshape these kind of exasperated groups into soul-shaping small groups, as your book talks about. We welcome your prayer.
Thank you. Blessed God, thank you for your presence with us, and thank you for Jesus. Lord, we are trying so hard to do what's right. And we so long for people to come into a saving knowledge of you, to know your grace and experience your love. Lord, we just pray that you would save us from ourselves, from trying too hard and leaving you out. We ask, Lord, for your peace to come upon us, that we might be able to let go of our own agendas and allow you to come in. And by your presence and by your power to do what we cannot do on our own strength. Lord, we ask for a special measure of your grace to allow us to let go. Show us how to listen. Show us how to have small groups and ministries that really do give you space to work. Help us to recognize anew the awesome reality that you are close and readily available, and that you long to touch your people. Lord, thank you that you've called us into ministry. Thank you that you've called us to lead. Lord Jesus, may we be renewed and inspired and filled with joy as we move forward, recognizing that you are in charge and that you do love us and that you will act on our behalf and that you love to do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kim. Thank you for making space for the Holy Spirit in your life and ministry and by sharing that with us through Soul Shaping Small Groups, InterVarsity book. And this is Kim Engelman, and we're so glad to have met you at least over the phone. Thanks so much.
Well, it's a privilege and honor. Thank you.